Our passage this morning is, by the way, apologies to those of you watching online. Our internet or something dropped out for a second, and so apparently they didn't get a full confession of sin or assurance of their pardon. So they'll have to tune in next week for the rest of that. But nonetheless, know that if you are in Christ, you are assured of your pardon. So I don't know what happened, but hopefully it's back up and working now. So our passage this morning is from Genesis chapter 8. We're going to be considering together chapter 8, verse 6. Through chapter 9, verse 17. So a large chunk of text, but it all fits together well. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. Hear God's word. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark and that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year of the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth to be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and of all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for you and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man by man shall his blood be shed. And for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the water of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living thing that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. It's given to us for our good and for your glory, for our correction, for our teaching, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So Father, by your Spirit, would you well equip us from your word? Would you help me to get out of the way, that your word may go forth with great power? Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but cause your word to accomplish among your people what you desire it to accomplish? We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so even as we unpack this Old Testament story, help us to see that this also is the word of Christ. All scripture points to Christ, and that means the story of Noah and the ark. So help us to see Christ with clarity this morning as we consider this text together. Feed us from your word, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come this morning to the end of the flood narrative. And as I said last week, although we're familiar with the big idea of the flood, the major plot points, you know, God promising a flood and Noah building an ark and filling an ark, and then the flood happening and then Noah coming out of the ark. Although we're familiar with the big idea of the flood, we're not as familiar with some of the other parts. The sending of the raven, the sending of the dove, Noah's sacrifice when he leaves the ark, and then God's covenant with Noah. So my prayer this morning is not just that we will grow in our familiarity with the story of Noah, but that we will see how this story, even this story, points forward to the person and work of Christ. If you were here last week, you'll recall we considered together what it means when it says that God remembered Noah. That remembrance that came did not come right after God had previously forgotten Noah. Rather, to remember means not to forget. So while the flood waters are happening, while the whole earth is being deluged with water, while God's wrath is being poured out, it says, but God remembered Noah. It means, but God never forgot Noah. While all of that was happening, God is a God who remembers. So the verse is talking there about God's covenant faithfulness to not forgive those with whom he is in a covenant relationship with. In our passage this morning, we're going to look at that very thing. We're going to look at God's covenant-making and covenant-keeping nature spelled out in a number of ways even further. So this is a large piece of text, but I think what we'll see throughout it all is that it is either about God making a promise or God fulfilling a promise, or about God reminding us of a promise that he has made. God's promise-keeping, promise-making, promise-making, promise-keeping nature is on display here in every part of this passage. Promises, promises, promises. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. So as we consider this morning, we're going to look at the raven and the doves in verses 6 to 19. We're going to look at the altar and the sacrifice in verses 20 to 22. We're going to look at the new dominion mandate in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to look at the covenant and the sign in verses 8 through 22. So look with me again there at verses 6 to 19. Again, it says, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground, but the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast of every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Noah has seen God keep a number of promises to him already. Back in chapter 6, God told Noah that he was going to destroy all flesh on the earth. He said in 6:17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." But this God who promised wrath, he also promised a means by which Noah and his family could be saved from that wrath. In chapter 6, verse 18, he says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with him." So Noah has seen already God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. God had said, "I am going to destroy all the earth with water." And Noah saw that come to pass. And God has said, "I'm going to save you and your family through an ark." And God has seen that come to pass. And fast forward more than 100 years, and we see Noah patiently waiting for the sign that it's clear to come out of the ark. First, he sends a raven, which is a, if you think about it, is a high-flying bird that is not only able to survey a great distance from a great height, but also would be looking for a dry ground where it might find a carcass it could devour. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up. In other words, it circled in the vicinity of the ark, never finding any place to go. And so it just kind of stayed in the vicinity of the ark because it found no other place it could land. So Noah sent out a dove, and apparently the dove came back without any sign of dirt or mud on her feet. So Noah knows that she had found no safe place to land. Noah waits another week. He sends out another dove, and this one returns with an olive branch in its beak. And the text tells us that it's a freshly picked olive branch. Why is that significant? Well, it indicates that this isn't just something that the dove happened to find floating on the water. Rather, it is new growth. It's a freshly picked olive branch, meaning that there is dry soil, and that dry soil is having plants sprout up from it. This is the origin of the olive branch being a symbol of peace. You think about the seal of the United States. It's got an eagle, and it's got olive branches in one talon and arrows in another. Peace and war. But the eagle on the American seal is turned towards the olive branches, saying peace is our preference. And so this olive branch that this dove brings to Noah is a sign that God is at peace with Noah. God now speaks and calls Noah and his family and all the animals out of the ark. The scene should remind us, if you think about it, of Genesis 1 and 2, because Noah and his family and all of the animals are back in the business of the first generation of animals. They are back in the business of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. As Noah and his family step out on dry ground, can you imagine what it would be like to grasp not only the enormity of a global flood, but also the enormity of finding favor with God in the midst of that and marveling at how God, in whom you found this favor, is a promise-making and promise-keeping God. Well, let's look at what Noah does as soon as he comes out of the ark. Look there at 20 to 22. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." The fact that verse 20 begins with the word "then" indicates Moses wants us to see that the first act Noah does when he comes out of the ark onto dry ground is an act of worship. His first act as he comes is to build an altar and to take some of every clean bird and some of every clean animal and offer sacrifices on the altar. And God finds Noah's sacrifices pleasing. Why does he do that? Well, because they're offered with sincere thankfulness and they're offered with faith. We said all along that Noah's righteousness is not a sinlessness. We see that here. He needs to still bring sacrifices. He still needs to have a means by which his sins can be atoned for. But Noah has faith in God. And that faith is counted to him as righteousness. And God promises, I will never curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I again strike down every living creature as I have done while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What's he saying? He says, see the changing of the seasons, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, winter, summer, day, night, see them as an indication of my kindness to you. This promise isn't because of any goodness in mankind. Look at that. The problem of evil in man's hearts has not gone away. He still sees it. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. We're going to see Noah sin in a very significant way in the coming chapter. So God's promise to not destroy the earth with a flood of water is given as a sign of God's grace and God's kindness, not as a sign of the goodness of man. Well, Noah and his family are very similar here to Adam and his wife, and so they are given a dominion mandate. You'll remember from early in this book when God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the creatures of the earth and told them to be fruitful and multiply. Well, we see that dominion mandate restated again now as Noah, sort of an Adam 2.0, not the sense in which Jesus is the second Adam, but a re-Adaming happening with Noah. When God blessed Noah, verses 1 through 7 of 9, and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and of all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, remember when he gave Adam, was only allowed to eat plants. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast, and I will require it from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. I want you to see how the scene here is a sort of replay of what happened in the Garden of Eden. God is showing Noah, the new Adam, here in his provision of food. This time, he's expanding man's allowable diet to include meat. And just like the Garden of Eden, he's putting a restriction on what man may eat. Do not eat animals with the blood that is still in them. In other words, before an animal that you've killed may be eaten, its blood must be drained. R.C. Sproul says that this law points to the symbolic connection between blood and life, a concept also basic to the sacrificial system and forward to the atoning work of Christ. Additionally, given that the pre-flood earth was filled with wickedness and violence, God commands here capital punishment for anyone, even an animal, who would kill a human. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man, from his fellow man. Why is this? Because man is made in God's image. And a cold-blooded murder of a human is an attack on God's image. God is saying, those who believe that it's acceptable to kill will themselves be killed. They will find the fate that they extended to their fellow man. Sin will not go unpunished. And just like in the Garden of Eden, God gives Noah and his family dominion over all the earth. And he gives them the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So don't kill each other. Instead, make more of each other. Well, let's look at the covenant and the sign. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that is in all flesh on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh on the earth. We have seen today that God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. We've seen it in the way that he's been pleased to receive sacrifices. We've seen it in the way that he has saved Noah and his family. We've seen it in the way that God has extended peace to Noah by extending an olive branch to him through the dove. This covenant here is called the Noahic covenant because it's a covenant with Noah. It isn't just made with Noah and his family. Who's God making this covenant with? Well, look at the verse 9. This is between you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. God is saying, this is a covenant I'm entering into with you, with people, and with parrots, and with pandas, and with pigs, and with porcupines. What's the covenant? What's the promise? A covenant is an oath, is a promise that God initiates, God makes. Well, what's this covenant? The covenant is never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. I'm never going to destroy the earth with water ever again. Never shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Is he making the covenant just with that generation of people and animals? Is he just making it with the veterans who survived that war? The first generation of the new humanity? No, he made it with you and you and you and you. He made it with all. Look at verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you. Okay, that's Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. For all future generations. This is a covenant that God is still holding to. This is a covenant that God is still faithful to keep. The covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's with every animal on the earth, every person on the earth for all time. You see that? It's a very all-encompassing covenant. Covenants made by God are accompanied by signs. God attaches to his covenant signs to point to his faithfulness to keep his covenant promises. What's the sign of this covenant? What's the sign given to point us to his faithfulness? Verse 13, I have set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you, me and you and every living creature of all flesh. What do you think of when you see a rainbow in the sky? Beauty, colors, refracted light. I should take a picture of this, put it on Facebook. What do you think of when you see a rainbow? Why is it called a rainbow? You might think it's because it's colorful and pretty, like a bow a little girl would put in her hair. Or it's a bow because it kind of looks like a colorful bow that you might wrap and put on a package. That's not what's intended by the word bow here. The word that we've been translating in our English Bibles, bow, is the Hebrew word keshet. And it doesn't refer to a ribbon in a girl's hair. It doesn't refer to a bow on a package. It refers to a battle bow, an archer's bow. It's a weapon of warfare. A bow, like as in a bow and arrow. God says, I am hanging my bow up in the clouds. He's reminding the world that never again will his cosmic wrath be poured out on the whole world with a flood. That tool of my wrath is hung up on the shelf. And so after the rain, and you're afraid the entire earth is going to be flooded again, and it ends, you'll look in the sky and you'll see that reminder that no, I have hung my bow in the clouds. But there's something else we need to understand when we see this, when we understand that it's a battle bow, is that it is bent. It is cocked. It is bent the way an archer who is beginning to fire a bow is pulled back. That bow is normally pretty straight until it is cocked. And it is pointed not down to earth. Rather, that bow is pointed toward the heavens. God is saying, next time my wrath and my anger at worldwide sin is carried out in a similarly large cosmic scale, it will be pointed at heaven itself. And on the cross, that's precisely what happened. The wrath of God was poured out on His only Son. It was a judgment and a wrath greater and more all-encompassing than the wrath God poured out in the flood, because it was for all people of all times, past, present, and future. That's the wrath that fell on Christ. That bow fired on Christ as God's wrath fell on Christ. In the fullness of time, God's Son took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and died the death that we deserve. And the story of Noah's Ark points precisely to that very thing, the work of Christ. In Isaiah 54, the prophet Isaiah looks forward to how the work of Christ will be like the days of Noah. God says in Isaiah 54, "This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Speaking also about the flood, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, what's this? The flood and the ark. Baptism, which corresponds to the flood, to the ark, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, the act of baptism, the water coming in contact with your skin, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Beloved, in our baptism, we're carrying out a God-given covenant sign. God is saying, you know how I saved 8 people through an ark? I'm now pleased to save all who draw near to the ark of Jesus and seek refuge in His work. He is our ark of safety. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Son tells us that all Scripture points to Himself. Thank you that He told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures intently, thinking that in them you have life, but you miss that they testify about me. So Father, we thank you that your Son has taught us how to read the Old Testament, and that is with seeing Him as the central figure. So Father, we thank you for the life of Noah. We thank you for the covenant sign of the rainbow. We thank you that we can look in the sky and we can see that rainbow and be reminded not just of your promise not to destroy the earth with water, but because of your promise that in Christ, He is our ark, and He bore a wrath that He did not deserve. He bore it in our place. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.